This is really the hinge point of the book overall. We've been going through Colossians fairly quickly, at least by my standards, and yet this morning we're going to look at just two verses, and the reason why we're going to slow down and look at these two verses is because it really is the two verses that bring the whole book together. You'll see in the first half of verse 6 that it talks about, as we received Christ, so walk in Him. In other words, this passage is telling us that everything that came before, everything about how we received Christ, also shows us everything that comes present tense and in the future, how we walk in Him. And so this morning we want to consider, what is the way in which we received Christ, and what does that tell us about how we now are to walk in Him? So if our scripture reader would please come forward, and then I will come and explain God's word for us.
Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Again, as we look at these verses this morning, we see that it is instructing us in how we are to walk in the Lord. And most simply, the way it tells us to walk in the Lord is as you received Christ Jesus. That is the way that you walk in Him. Verse 7 goes on to make what I see is essentially the same point. It says, rooted and built up in Him. So that word rooted, think back to how you received Christ, right? So you're grounded in Him. Well, how do you grow up in Him? The same way that you are rooted, you are built up in Him, in Christ, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. So again, pointing backwards again, pointing towards the future, abounding in thanksgiving. And so again, the topic that we want to wrestle with this morning is that topic of how do we walk in Jesus Christ? How do we grow in Jesus Christ? How are we built up and established in the faith? That's the question that this text is answering for us. And so that's the question that we want to answer. Now, if we're going to understand this text rightly, we obviously first have to understand how it is that we received Jesus Christ, right? Because if you don't understand how you received Jesus Christ, then you won't understand how you walk in Jesus Christ. Because again, as verse 6 says, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. And so the first question we have to answer is, how did we receive Christ? When we understand how we received Christ, we'll understand how we are to walk in Him. Now, before I answer that next part of our topic this morning, I do just want to see more big picture what we are talking about when we're thinking about this question. More big picture, like if someone were to come in here this morning who's just not a believer, doesn't know about Jesus Christ, maybe that's someone in this room this morning, but if someone were to come in, then the way that the world thinks about this question is essentially in terms of self-improvement, right? The world asks the question, how is it that I can become a better person, right? There's many people in the world that understand they have various faults. They're trying to overcome their faults. They're trying to become better people. The world has various strategies for how to do that. You know, how can we do self-improvement, self-help, as it's sometimes called? And the world has a lot of different ways to try to accomplish this. Well, I think Colossians 2, 6, and 7 are essentially giving us the Christian version of that same bigger question. How is it that we grow? How is it that we become more established? How do we become better people? But the essential thing to see about the Christian methodology of doing this versus the world's methodology of doing this is that they operate on two completely separate principles. And this is something that even we as Christians can often lose sight of, can often get confused about. You see, sometimes as Christians, we can start to think that it's a matter of our commitment to Jesus Christ, our service to Him, that somehow renders us acceptable to God or somehow merits, you know, God's blessing upon us. And so in that mindset, the basic agent of change, the basic mode of change is the mode of our personal abilities, right? Our own commitment, what we are able to do for God. Well, to whatever extent that is your mindset in terms of growing in Christ, in terms of becoming a better person or a better Christian, you are actually operating on the very same basis that the world operates on. You see, all of the different self-improvement, self-help strategies in the world, they all operate on the basis of commitment, right? On the basis of what you can muster up in yourself. How you can fix your own mind, how you can fix your own desires, how you can fix your own behaviors. And in the world, it all comes back again upon you, what you can do, how much you can commit, how consistent you can be. You is the basic agent of change. Well, if we're to understand this idea of change, this idea of improvement from a Christian perspective, then the very first thing we have to understand is that self, is that me, my commitment, my ability to make good decisions, is not the basic agent of change. It is not the basic way that I become a better person or a better Christian. And that's what this text is telling us. Again, it says, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him. So, back to this question, how did we receive Christ as Lord? Well, let me make clear at first that you did not receive Christ as Lord by somehow earning God's favor, right? By somehow showing God that you were worth his grace, that you were worth the sacrifice of his son, as if any of us could ever be worth the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. No, the way that we received Jesus Christ is by faith. That is by simple belief. We see this at the very beginning of the letter. If you go to Colossians 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, this is how we receive him. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Or if you go down to verse 6, it says, the very end of verse 6, since the day you heard it, that is, heard the gospel and understood the grace of God and truth. Again, this is how we received Christ. We heard of him and we understood. We just acknowledged that what we heard about Christ was true, was real. Or verse 7 of chapter 1 uses the same type of idea. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, learned the gospel. This is how we receive Christ. You see, we don't do anything to show God that we somehow deserve his mercy or somehow earn Jesus Christ. We simply hear about what Christ did. Namely, we hear that Christ came as a man, that he lived a life of perfect righteousness, that he died a death on the cross that was a substitute for sinners, that he rose again from the dead. We hear that. And then in our minds, we think, wait, Jesus did that for me? He died for me. He paid for my sins. He rose again so that I can have new life. And we just affirm that that's true. And when you affirm that that's true, when you believe that it is your sins that were paid for upon the cross, when you believe that it is your life that was raised from the dead when Jesus rose from the dead, when you believe that, you are made righteous. You are in Christ. You are saved. You are redeemed. That is how you receive Christ. So you understand, right, that in that moment, when you believe, you understand that you are a wretched sinner. You have not done anything good to deserve God's favor. In fact, your whole life up to that point has been one long process of running away from God, of rejecting him, of telling God, I don't need you. I'm not interested in you. But then, by God's amazing grace, he sends someone into your life, or maybe it's a book or a tract or a radio program. You don't know what God is going to use, but he sends something into your life so that you hear the gospel message. You hear that Jesus died for sinners and he rose again. And even though you are a person who hates God, who is running away from him, you hear that message and it just clicks for you. You're like, wait, my sins are paid for. Wait, I have a new life in him. And you believe and you are saved. You belong in that moment to Jesus Christ. And so what that means is, when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you trust in his death for you, and you trust in his resurrection from the dead, it means that you get all of the benefits that Christ died for, that he rose from the dead for. You see, the Christian life is, again, not the process of you cleaning yourself up and somehow coming into right standing with God because you somehow became a better person, as if you, in your innermost being, were able to generate something good or pleasing to God. Okay, that is impossible. Scripture says we are dead in our sins, in our trespasses. We cannot please God. We are completely unable to. And so the only way that we can get into a right standing with God, the only way that we can receive Jesus Christ is by simple faith, is by belief, is by, again, as Colossians 1 says, by understanding, by learning, just by coming to understand that what Jesus accomplished really is true. And when we do that, what happens is we are then united to Jesus Christ. Again, his death becomes our death, becomes the substitution, the payment for our sins. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His new life becomes our new life in him. So what does this mean for us on a day-to-day basis? Well, it means that all the change that we want to undergo, all the, you know, self-improvement that we want to do, never any longer is a matter of any agency in us. It's never any longer a matter of us becoming, you know, more committed, doing more, showing our worth, somehow repaying God for what Jesus did for us or anything. No, we don't have anything good. The way we received Christ by believing is the way that we walk in him. It's the way we continue in the faith. So all of our improvement is all simply a matter of believing, of trusting Christ. I believe you are in me. I believe that you died the death for my sins, so they are dead. I believe that you rose again to new life, so I'm alive. And we just believe that, and we walk in that. Again, not by a matter of our own commitment or agency or goodness, but by a matter of just believing that Christ has done it. So it is finished. So we live it out. It's all of grace. It is none of our own work. That is what this passage is teaching us here. As we received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And again, the pride of our sinful human nature does not actually like God's grace, right? It doesn't actually like to admit that we are always and only indebted to God, always and only relying on his grace. The pride of the human heart, even after we've received Jesus Christ, always, always wants to revert to self-reliance, right? Self-improvement, self-ability. Always wants to revert to like, okay, God, I know you've done this, but wait one second. I can show you what I can do. I can improve myself. I can show you that I'm worth all this. And that's what we want to go back to. But every time we go back to that, we are cutting ourselves off from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the whole of the Christian life is one of utter and complete dependence upon God. The whole of the Christian life is an admission, Lord, I'm a vile sinner and I need your grace. I need your power. That's why every single week when we come back here, we confess our sins. And every single day when you wake up, before you go to bed, whatever time, you should confess your sins, because we understand that God did not send Jesus Christ so that we would get cleaned up and we would be able to take care of ourselves. No, God sent Jesus Christ to show us that we could never clean ourselves up, that we can never take care of ourselves, and that we will always need him. As Martin Luther says, the Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life of acknowledging continually our need for God, our dependence upon him, our need for mercy, for forgiveness, for more of Jesus Christ. And what this means for the Christian life, big picture, is that the Christian life is simply one big process, one long process of coming to understand that grace of God in Christ Jesus more and more fully, more and more clearly. You see, even though at the moment we first believe, our sins are completely washed clean, we are pronounced completely righteous in Jesus Christ, right? So there's no, it's not like we go from only partially righteous to becoming completely righteous or something like that. There's no two-step process of being a Christian. The moment you believe is the moment that you are declared fully righteous. So the moment we trust in Christ, our salvation is complete. And yet, we do not understand the vastness of this the moment we first believe, right? We don't fully grasp it. We don't fully understand what we have been given. And so that means the Christian life is the process of coming to understand, coming to comprehend, coming to realize what we now have already in Jesus Christ. The way that some theologians have put this is the idea of becoming what you are, okay? Becoming what you are. In Jesus Christ, you are already righteous. Again, the moment you received, you were pronounced perfectly righteous, more righteous than the angels in heaven who never sinned, as righteous as the Son of God himself. That's what you were declared the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. But it is going to take you a lifetime. In fact, it will probably take you all eternity to realize the magnitude of this gift, the glory of this gift. You cannot comprehend it possibly the moment you first receive, even though God finally and fully declares it that moment you first receive. So the whole of the Christian life is the process not of self-reliance, not of us becoming better people, but is the process of learning to rely more and more, learning to comprehend more and more the fullness of the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's all we ever do as Christians, is come to better appreciate our indebtedness to Jesus Christ and come to better appreciate the enormity of the gift we have received in Jesus Christ. And beloved, the good news is the more we comprehend that, the more we understand that, the more we'll grow, the more we'll flourish, the more we will be able to perform all of these wondrous deeds of love that God calls us to. And again, we will be able to do that, not at all because we somehow ourselves have become good, but because Christ will be dwelling more and more in us. We will be realizing more and more how joined we are to Jesus Christ, how much he has given us by coming to live within us, and then we are able to live in his power, not in our own. And so, what I want to look at now is just four practical ways that in this letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul saw that the Colossians were not fully realizing what Jesus Christ had done for them, and they needed to grow up into it. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul gives this command in verses 6 and 7. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Because the problem that the Colossians were facing, and again, it's a problem that all of us as Christians today face, is the problem is that they had received Christ Jesus as Lord, but they thought that after receiving him, they now had to follow through, they now had to walk in a different way, right? They thought, yes, we received Jesus by faith. Yes, we believe that Jesus paid for all of our sins, but, you know, that's all really basic. That's all really fundamental. You know, we really need to move on to more like PhD level stuff, right? We really need to graduate from just understanding what Christ has done for us, and we need to learn what we now have to do. And so they had walked away from the way that they received Christ, and they were living in a different pattern. And so Paul brings this correction. No, no, no. As you received Christ, so walk in him. Now, at the most basic level, what this means is that we never get over the gospel, right? We never get over what Jesus Christ has done for us. I think that's the significance of the end of verse 7. It says, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. The whole of the Christian life is to be a life of thanksgiving. I'm so thankful, God, that you paid for my sins, that you gave me new life. You see, the very first step of walking in a different way than the way that you received is you start to take the gospel of Jesus Christ for granted. You stop being thankful for it, and you start to think, oh, this is just to be expected. This is just normal. You're not overflowing with gratitude, with thankfulness for what God has done. You say, yeah, I already know what Jesus did for me. Again, now let me move on to some other topics, some other ideas, so that I can live as a better Christian. But that would be a huge mistake. Every day as a Christian, we ought to be just as awed at the fact that Jesus died for us as we were the very first time we heard that message. And so, beloved, if you can't remember that moment when you first received Christ, and maybe you don't know the exact moment, maybe it happened for you over an extended period of time, but nevertheless, there had to be some point in your life where you thought in your mind that Jesus paid the price for all my sins, and it just sparked joy in your soul. Because you knew that no longer were you under God's wrath. No longer did you have to pay the penalty. Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and so it made you happy. It filled you with gladness. What was a moment like that that happened for you? Now, think of that moment and just consider, we need those moments every single day. We need to remember that day after day after day. What Jesus Christ has done for us. In that way, we will be abounding with thanksgiving, as verse 7 says. And so we remember how we received Christ Jesus the Lord, and so we walk in him. Okay, now, four ways, if we have time, we might only get to three, but four ways, if we have time, of ways that we need to understand what we have already received in Christ Jesus so that we can walk in him more in that way. Now, I believe that for as many needs of the human soul as there are that many things that Christ gives to us, right? So these four things are like not even scratching the surface of all that Christ has done for us. But I want to highlight these four things because these are things that are especially prominent in this letter of Colossians that Paul is writing. So again, these are all ways that the Colossians have in some way lost sight of what is already theirs in Christ. They've lost sight of what Jesus has done for them, and they are moving on to other ways of being Christians, other ways of living. So the first way that the Colossians were losing sight of what Christ had already done for them, they had received Christ as Lord of all. And this meant that they received Christ as the one who spun the whole of the cosmos into existence. They received him as their father and friend. Now, because they received him in that way, that means that they don't need any other source of wisdom or knowledge. They can rely completely on Jesus Christ because he's the one who created all things. But because they had forgotten that that's who Christ was, because they had forgotten that how they received him, they were going elsewhere to look for sources of wisdom and knowledge. And so the first thing they needed to realize was that we received Christ Jesus as the creator of all, as the Lord of all. And if he is that, that means he is able to teach us all we need to know. That means that in him, as Colossians says, are all the sources of wisdom and knowledge. So look at Colossians 1, 15 to 17. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, they received Christ as that. They received Christ as that Lord who had created everything, who again knew all things because he made all things. That is how they received him. And so what should that mean for them? Well, that should mean that if they just come to know him more, if they just come to believe him more rightly, then they will find all the sources of wisdom and knowledge. Look at Colossians 2, verse 3. Just before the beginning of verse 3, God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you see, the moment they believed in Christ, they received him as Lord. And that means that they received all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that they could ever need, right? That was downloaded to their account. That was put in their account. But instead of just receiving that, right? Instead of saying, thank you, God, for giving me this, they thought, no, it can't be that easy, right? There must be something else I have to learn. There must be more knowledge out there that I need to go out and gather if I'm to really become mature, you know, if I'm really to become a wise person. They didn't understand that in Christ alone was all that they needed. And this is why in the letter, if you look at 2 verse 8, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to who? To Christ. You see, this is what we do when we lose sight of how we received Jesus Christ. We start to go to philosophies. We start to go to empty deceit. We start to go to human tradition, to the elemental spirits of the world. And we think, oh, in these sources, I'm going to find something that's the thing that I'm missing. That's the reason why I'm not the person I want to be. That's what I need to really grow. No, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one who created all things, and he is yours. He is your friend. He is the one who lives in you. If you will just wait upon him, if you will just believe in him, you will come to know all that you need to know. Don't go anywhere else. Just rest in Christ. Stay in Christ. As you received him, so walk in him. That's the first way that the Colossians needed to remember how they received Christ, who Christ is, and how they could grow up in him. They needed to realize more and more all the wisdom, all the knowledge that was in Jesus Christ. A second way that the Colossians had lost sight of how they received Christ and needed to lean more into that first hour of belief, so to speak. They needed to grow into it more and more. They had received Christ as reconciliation with God. They had received Christ as reconciliation with God. This means, if they truly believe this, that they could not be condemned because they were failing to live up to some particular practice or standard that somebody else had, right? If you've been reconciled to God in Christ, that means that God judges you righteous. God judges you acceptable. So how could it be then, if that is your status, how could it be that you're somehow less than acceptable or somehow not who you're supposed to be? You're living under judgment instead of living under grace. If you go to Colossians 1, 21 and 22, it says how we were reconciled to God in Christ. It says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay, so do you hear that? The moment you trust in Christ, you are holy, you are blameless, you are above reproach before him. That is your status, that is your standing the moment you receive Christ. So what do you need to do? You just need to live in that. You need to receive it and walk in it. What's the alternative? Well, if you go to Colossians 2, 16 to 18, you see an example of what the alternative is. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting upon asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. So maybe it's even the case, as it was in Colossae, that you come into the church and you're having a conversation with somebody and you feel like, you know, they're kind of like softly judging you, right? Because they hear about, you know, you ate something that was unhealthy, or, you know, you don't exercise, or you don't, you know, read your Bible as much as they do or something. And you hear that, you know, you hear that soft level of judgment, and you start to take that to heart. You start to think, oh man, yeah, I need to get my act together. You know, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I need to start, you know, eating right, or I need to start reading my Bible more. I need to do X, Y, or Z. Well, what are you doing? You are forgetting your status in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you are blameless. You are holy. And yet here you are submitting to judgment by someone else. It's foolish. Why would you step out of your standing in Jesus Christ, act like somebody else is God who has the authority to judge you, and then live under condemnation when Jesus has delivered you from condemnation the moment you received him? So you have to understand, as you received Christ, that's how you walk in him. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you just toss out anything anybody ever says, but it does mean that whatever kind of critique is given, your foundation, your identity in Christ is not taken away. It is not removed. Right? Other Christians are not your judge. God is. You know, self-help authors are not your judge. God is. Nobody else in the world is your judge. God is. And if God has pronounced you righteous in Jesus Christ, then live in his righteousness. Don't submit to judgments or regulations that have nothing to do with your identity in Jesus Christ. So grow up into him. Walk in that innocence that is proclaimed over you in Christ. Okay, a third way that the Colossians had received Christ, but needed to continue to learn to walk in him, to walk in the way of Christ, Now, this one, I have a fancy word here. I apologize. I couldn't think of any better way to put it, but I'll explain what I mean. So they had received Christ as the one who made them eschatologically complete. Okay, and I'll explain that in just a moment. They had received Christ as the one who made them eschatologically complete. This means that they needed no other source of improvement, no other source of identity. So what do I mean by eschatologically complete? I just mean that all of us have a sense that we want to change, right? We want to become someone better. We want to become someone greater. We want to become something more than what we are. And in a strong sense, that's a godly desire, because God made us to be more than what we are, right? He didn't make us to be frail human beings who are always sinning. He made us to be judges of angels, right? That's what he made us to be. So we have this desire to grow. Well, in the gospel, when we receive Jesus Christ, we are given this perfect, holy, powerful, glorious identity in Jesus Christ. That's handed to us by faith in Jesus Christ. So that means that whatever sense of kind of longing for something more that we have, guess what? We already have it in Jesus Christ. Again, we don't have to move outside of him to find glory, to find significance, to find, you know, that thing or being that we always want to be. We have that in Jesus Christ. If you look in Colossians 1, verse 27, Colossians 1, 27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is," what? "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's saying that Christ in you is this hope, this future reality of a glorious identity that we will someday be given through the glorification that God gives us on that judgment day when we are declared righteous in Jesus Christ. It is a glory that is now hidden inside of us in Christ that will one day be revealed. We have the hope of glory in us. We have Jesus Christ in us. Or if you go down to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, it says, "For in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." So do you understand that identity, that completeness that you have in Jesus Christ? The fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, and this same Jesus Christ, in whom is the fullness of deity, he is in you. What more could you want? I mean, how much better can you get? You cannot get any better. What other kind of status or improvement could you possibly hope for beyond the glory of Jesus Christ dwelling in your soul? And so you need to realize what you have in Jesus Christ. You need to grow up in understanding the fullness of the glory that dwells inside of you in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me mention the last one just briefly. So in Jesus Christ, they received him as someone who died to the old way of the world and who was raised to a new way. This meant that they could stop doing sinful things because they were dead to them, and they could start doing righteous things in the power of Jesus Christ. They just needed to understand how they had died to the old world and how they were raised to a new one. If you look in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world..." And then it goes on from there. But notice that beginning of the phrase. "With Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world." So notice that. When Christ died, you died. With Christ, you died. Okay, so you have died this death to the old way through Jesus Christ. And then if you go forward to 3 verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Okay, so notice that you died to a particular old way in Jesus Christ, and you were raised to a particular new way in Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for you? How do you grow to comprehend that more, to understand that more? Well, it means you understand that you don't have to sin anymore because you've already died to it. And you can start to live in a new way because you're already alive to it in Jesus Christ. So if you go to 3 verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he goes on to name a whole host of sins. But notice that putting to death is not, again, it's not some extra effort that you make. It's not some commitment that you show to God that somehow kills your sin. No, it's a recognition that in Christ it's already happened. The death has already been died. And then if you go down to 3:12-14, it says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Notice that verb, put on. Again, this is not some extra accomplishment that you are adding to what Christ has done. Not at all. This is a recognition of what you have already received in Jesus Christ. You have received a new life, raised from the dead in him, a life of purity and holiness, and all you have to do is believe it. All you have to do is accept it, that Christ has done that for you. And you will live by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by the power of your own flesh that you could never redeem. And so, Christian, in all these ways, my prayer is that you would understand how you can walk in the same way that you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How you can be built up in Jesus Christ, just in the same way that you were rooted in him. That the more and more you're established in the faith, the less and less you are relying on your own internal abilities, your own internal power, and the more and more you will experience the power of Jesus Christ himself at work in you. This is our only hope, is for Christ himself to so fill us, for him to pour out his Spirit on us to such an extent that we grasp the full measure of what Christ died to give to us. And when we grasp that full measure, we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But that is the only way to get there. There's no way through self-help. There's no way through our own efforts. The only way is through faith, simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your Son in such a way that all is paid for, that all is accomplished, that all is given, that nothing is left to our own meriting, to our own efforts, to our own improvement. God, would you help us to grasp the full magnitude of what we have received when we have received Christ? And in that way, Lord, would you empower us to walk in him, even as we have received him? We ask this in Jesus' name.